Of the study in the book of Thessalonians. We'll start in 1 Timothy next week and work through that book of the Bible. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again this morning. Lord, we know it always has something for us to teach us, to cause us to reflect on, and to begin to live out, to apply it to our lives. So we ask, God, that you would plant the word in our heart, that we might live it out and experience, Father, the power and the reality of this, the beauty of your scriptures. And we thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. And I'm going to make some comments about some things. And then we'll see where it goes. It says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." So this teaching today is about anybody who is sort of disconnected from the reality of understanding they need to work to provide for their families and to make a living. And I don't think that really has anything to do with anybody in here in this church right now, but it could down the road, and it has in the past. Different folks, for whatever reason, didn't think they need to work, and so they would try to be dependent on the church and want us to take care of them. And we'll help whenever we can in benevolent crisis situations, but our responsibility isn't to provide for your home. It's your responsibility as the head of the house, the husband or wife or both or individually, to take responsibility to provide for their own needs. So Paul's saying here that this is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This is something that we have to listen to and be obedient to respond to. And so he's saying that I'm commanding you to do these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about your attitude or your relationship with people that aren't listening to the Word of God. And today the case is work, but it could be anything. It could be backbiting, it could be bitterness, it could be unforgiveness, anything that happens in a church where a relationship in the church begins to be impacted by someone that just has an attitude about something, begins to cause a schism, a division, a break in friendships or a break in Christian love. And these things are serious when they begin to happen, and they got to be dealt with. So Paul said, the way you handle this is that if people are becoming like this and they're beginning to live like this, that you sort of got to pull back from them. I mean, you first you want to go to them and talk to them about the problem and suggest that they need a job or help them find a job, get them connected with someone who maybe has a job. But you just don't ignore it, right? And you can't ignore sin in the church. When sin is ignored in the church and sin's allowed in the church, it begins to infect the church. The Bible says the sin of one affects everybody else. So if I'm behaving in an inappropriate way or you're behaving in an ungodly way and nothing's being done about it, then the whole church begins to get infected and get diseased and begins to die and becomes ungodly. And so he's warning the church about this in Thessalonica, and he takes a good portion of this second book of Thessalonians to address this issue. Now, why wouldn't people be working? Well, one of the things back in those days was that everybody was so geared up to Christ's return that they were believing and thinking, as we all should, because you never know when he's going to come, that he could come tomorrow, right? So if he's going to come tomorrow, why not get the credit card and run up some bills and go to Hawaii for a couple of days or buy a Cadillac, and because tomorrow you're out of here and someone else is going to have to deal with the debt or to deal with the bill, right? But that was sort of the mindset. So there was a lot of people at that time that were so geared up to being excited about Christ's return that they weren't being any earthly good. They were so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. You've heard that phrase before. And so Paul used his own life as an illustration to the people who were living in a disorderly way. And, they didn't have to work, but when they were planning a church, Paul, I'm referring to the apostles, their work was the ministry, the work of the ministry. And it was a 24/7 kind of calling. But because Paul was going into regions where there was no church, he always said, I'm just going to work, and don't worry about paying me or anything. Let's just get this church going. Let's see it become healthy. Down the road, the Lord will raise up people that will come in and be elders or pastors and deacons and servants in the church, and everything will begin to work together. Paul wasn't in one place for his whole life. He was itinerant. He moved from place to place. But at times there was gifts that were given through the church to help him in his ministry, and he would accept those gifts because it would make it a little bit easier. He was a tent maker, and he would be doing a lot of sewing at night, fabrics together in preparation for building the tents the next day or whenever he had a job that needed some tents built. So he was working night and day, it says, with labor and toil night and day, that they wouldn't be a burden to any of them. So, but he did have the authority, as did the apostles and do pastors and churches, to be provided for by the work of the ministry. But I decided in my own ministry for a good many years before the church began to grow that I worked a job, and I had no problem working a job and doing the ministry. The Lord provided flexibility in my job. I could do that. And then as the church began to grow, it was able to begin to give us a blessing of payment to help us in our lives. And eventually, I was able to retire last June at the age of 68. And so now I'm totally involved with the ministry, along with Social Security, which is nice, Nothing wrong with that. They didn't have Social Security back in those days when Paul was working, right? But so he's addressing this issue of how you should follow his example, their example. And he said, when we were with you, we commanded you to understand you can't ignore these issues of sin. If people won't work, then they're not going to eat. That's the simple, long and short of the message. Now, the issue is this idea of being busybodies. And no one's a busybody in here, is there? We don't have any busybodies in here, do we? We sure do. There's a busybody, and I'm not going to use their name, but they're somehow connected with this church. And every time someone comes to this person's house, they think that they have to be the center of attention all the time whenever a guest comes into the house. And they're very intrusive. When you come into the house, you sit down and they'll try to sit real close to you. Like, I don't mind sitting close to people. Like my wife, I like sitting close to her. But some people, like, you're a little bit too close. Move over. Or I'm going to move over, right? And this individual, I guess he's an individual, he always has a comment about when someone is doing something they don't like. They always have to add their two cents, make a lot of noise, right? if someone's out front, they got to make sure, hey, who's out there? What are they doing? You know, what's going on? What are they up to? I mean, it just drives you crazy, right? And it's just a busybody. Just continually bugging you and putting his nose into places it doesn't belong. And I'll tell you his name. His name's Buddy, and he's our dog. He's our toy poodle. And he's the ultimate busybody. I mean, he's just unbelievable. Just continually putting his face in places it shouldn't be there. I can't even leave the house without him barking and freaking out, separation anxiety, and trying to bite my heels so I can't leave, you know. I got to get the newspaper, shut up, get back. Cindy, get that dog. You know, we have these choke things we put on. You hit the buzzer and you know, like that, and then he stops, you know, and then she feels bad. She takes it off of him, you know, and then she doesn't use it. But busybodies, you don't want to be a busybody, and you don't want to be involved in things that don't concern you. And they want some input, then you got a right to share your perspective if they ask what your opinion is. But if someone isn't asking your opinion, they usually don't want your opinion, right? And you have to learn that through life and through mistakes of relationships that become fragmented because of maybe you overstepping your boundary in a place you really weren't invited into. And it's not good. There's a proverb that talks about a wise person doesn't see a rabid dog on the side of the road and grab its ears and go like that. You're not going to do that because you're going to get bit. And sometimes we walk into situations in our lives that we don't have any business walking into. And sometimes there's certain things that involve this person or this family and this family. It doesn't involve these other families, right? But what happens in organizations or companies or churches or businesses or families is everybody has an opinion on how something should happen versus just praying and seeking God for what he wants to do in the relationship of the parties that are maybe at odds or whatever. And what happens is whenever busybodies get involved, they begin to perhaps take sides and not knowing really what the sides are to begin with, and they begin to form opinions and they begin to make comments and statements and spread the statements around other people. And then before you know it, you got all this like tension and stuff going on that really doesn't need to happen, but it happens, unfortunately, because we are putting our noses in places they don't belong. You learn this as a father and as a husband and as a father-in-law. If any of you guys have son-in-laws or if you have daughter-in-laws, it's real easy at times to look, because you have experience, to think, well, they shouldn't be handling this way, or they shouldn't be doing this way, or, you know, whatever. You have a perspective, an opinion, and maybe you're right, but guess what? They don't want your information, right? They're going to do what they're going to do, and they'll figure it out in time, just like you and I have had to figure it out. Sometimes you figure out life by the mistakes you make, but if you have someone always second-guessing you, always bugging you, or always needing to put their two cents in, after a while, you don't really want to have much of a relationship with them. So, you know, if you have the tendency to be a busybody, which all of us do at times, you know, really take these verses to heart, because this is obviously talking in the context about not working, but I wanted to expand on the definition of a busybody, because it can cause problems in any kind of relationship, right? It can cause bitterness and unforgiveness. It can cause separation and divorce and kids that are wayward. And it can just cause a lot of problems that don't need to happen if you're willing to do what Paul says here in verse 12. Now, those who are such, and this is the busybodies and the people that aren't working in this situation, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And that's a wonderful truth. Just keep your head down. Do what you know you're supposed to do in your occupation, your career, your calling. Do it well. Do it with joy. Do it for the glory of God. Be faithful at what it is you're called to do. Don't have to be bragging about everything. Just do your work. Be quiet. Have a good example. And eat your own bread, your provision of what it is you're able to provide as a result of the work that you do. That is honorable, and that's a godly thing to do. And then he says in verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So you have these people in the church that are endeavoring to be faithful and to do the right thing and to live the right way. But sometimes they can get weary because they're around people that aren't that way. And sometimes they wonder, is anything that we're doing in regard to being a church impacting the community, impacting families, impacting lives in such a way that are going to be beneficial to the people that are in the church? What good's a church is if you got a church full of busybodies and you got tension and frustration and anger and unforgiveness and backbiting, and you know, it basically says to you, well, like if you got a church like that, let's throw this thing in the trash because it has no power to change anything that's happening in the lives of the people, let alone those who lead the church. And so don't be weary. Don't grow weary in doing what's right. Always do the right thing, no matter what. No matter how discouraged you get, how tired you get, how frustrated you get, how many times you have to have the same discussion with maybe someone over and over and over again, just be faithful to do what it is that you're called to do. And then he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, and this is not this section of Scripture, but everything that the apostle has written, because it's from God, it's God's word, if they don't obey this word, note that person, and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. So you're not ostracizing them in a sense that you don't love them, you don't care about them, you do. But you're not going to condone their sin by making them comfortable in their behavior. You can't do that. The whole purpose of the idea of church discipline in a local church, Matthew 18, Galatians 6:1. You know, if you see someone who's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go restore the person in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. And then in Matthew 18, if there's offense that happened between you and one person, you alone go to that person who's offended you and try to work things out, make it right. And if your brothers received you, hey, praise God, and everything's going to be okay. But if they don't, and they still have this, tension and whatever, then you got to get help, and you take someone else. And if the person still doesn't listen, you take someone else again. And if they still don't listen, you finally got to put them outside the church, and then you let the body know, well, the reason such and such had to leave the church is this is where it ended. This is what we tried to do, and this is what didn't happen. And that's difficult, but it's biblical, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to allow tension and sin and insanity to be happening in the church of God, because it's supposed to be a place of peace and truth. And in the home too. I mean, if you have children, young children, you don't let them run around like renegades, I don't think. I mean, there's obviously degrees of discipline and consequences. If they pass beyond the point of no return, you tell them, hey, this is the consequence if you do this, and they do it anyway, and they're going to get spanked or however you discipline your children, you know, enough's enough. Because if you don't, you just have like madness all the time, like complete confusion and madness and insanity. And so it's important to understand that we're told that we have to obey this, and we have to deal with people in a certain way, as Paul's taught here, to hopefully cause the people to come to their senses. You know, I'm not really thinking too clear, and what that person said is right. Yeah, I really do need to get a job, and I'm going to ask for some help to find work, and then they get working again, taking care of their family, and you know, everything falls into place the way it should. But if they don't listen and they just get mad and you know, eventually it's just not going to be a good thing. But it says in verse 15, though, in spite of the attitude, in spite of what happens, you don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And I'm sure you have people in your life that around the country, around the world maybe, that are in conflict or conflicted in the church that maybe they're attending or the church that they did attend or wherever, you know. And sometimes there's reasons for leaving a church, and then there's lots of times stupid reasons for not leaving a church. But, you know, someone has to speak sense into someone. Well, I don't go to church anymore. I don't like church. Why? Because they're all hypocrites. Well, yeah, you're right. We are. We're a team, and we're learning how to be less hypocritical, right? We're learning how to be more like Jesus. We're all works in process, and this is a lifelong pilgrimage, a journey from this destination to that destination until we're completely like Christ one day when we see him face to face. But when someone has a wrong position and an attitude against what the scriptures teach, then someone has to be faithful to have the guts to speak the truth in love and say, well, I hear what you're saying, but you know, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says about forgiveness. This is what the Bible says about humility. This is what the Bible says about restoration and reconciliation. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not going to do that. Well, you know, that's bad. Because what will eventually happen is God has to step in and he brings discipline, brings chastening, doesn't he? He brings correction. It's painful. None of us get away with attitude. We don't get away with attitude before God, and we certainly don't get away with attitude before our spouses, our kids, our family, our church body, our employers. Everything has to be dealt with in this organ called the heart. Because the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And the Bible says, who can know the heart? And the Lord says, I know the heart. I try the conscience. And I give to everyone according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doing. And that's why David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. So all this work that God has to do in the heart. And so the Word of God is so critical. Like, I think about Sundays, and last Sunday we were packed, you know, why? It was Easter Sunday, you know, and today there's a lot of chairs here. You know, it's just the way it is, the nature of the human heart. I know myself, of course, I'm the pastor. I have to be here. There's some Sundays I don't feel like coming. So guess what? I'm looking at the clock. Either I call Lewis and Walt or one of the other guys and say, look, lie to them and say, I don't feel too good today. You guys are going to preach today, right? And they would gracefully and gratefully. But, you know, I need this place as much as you guys do. And so the Word of God is what keeps me on the rails. If I'm out of the church, like I go on vacation here and there, and that's good. You know, but if I went on vacation 52 weeks of the year, my spiritual life would be bad. So the Word of God keeps me on the rails, right? Keeps me from going off the rails, because there's been times in my life where I've gone off the rails because I haven't been in the Word of God. I haven't been under the teaching of the Word of God. I haven't been with believers, you know. And that's why it tells us in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Like, don't, like, just figure you don't need the church, you don't need the Word. That's the lie from the devil, you know. But exhort one another, and that's what Paul's doing today through his teaching in Thessalonians, exhorting us. Exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we need to be corrected. We need to be warned. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. That's the purpose of the Word of God, so that we know how to live life. Because everything in the Word is practical. It ends up today, for a lot of us, like being applicable in regard to busybodies, perhaps. You know, maybe don't know someone that's not working, unless they're retired or whatever. But you got the situation of conflict and people who don't follow the Word of God, Christians that don't follow the Word of God. And I'm thinking, you know, I stopped at the dollar store before I came over here to get some orange juice, and I saw a lady in there with a couple young kids, and, you know, they weren't going to church or anything. And I just stopped for a moment, and I thought, how many people in the human race know nothing about the Word of God, live as though God doesn't exist, don't know about forgiveness, don't know about Jesus, and their lives are wrecks. And everybody complains about the world. Oh, the world's so messed up. It's so dark. It's so this. It's so that. You know, evil, and it's growing and all that. Well, the only remedy for that is this: the Word of God, the truth of God, the proclamation of God, the teaching of God, the witnessing of the Word of God. And when we do that as individuals and we live the things out, as Paul said here, that we're going to follow these teachings of the Word of God. We just don't read them lightly and say, well, that's someone's opinion. That's Paul. And that's God's Word. And we honor it. And Lord, help us to be faithful to it, to live it out, and to teach it, and to be examples of it. And so the importance of admonishing one another. Admonishing your husband, admonishing your wife, admonishing your children, admonishing your people who work with you, for you, or you work for, or whatever. You know, wherever you are in life, you know, people's lives are falling apart. And when you have an opportunity to be in front of them, and you have a friendship, you have an opportunity to tell them what the Lord did for you, and how He's changed your life, how He's changing your life, how He's making it new, and how He's giving you hope and courage. And then Paul begins to conclude, and he says in verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all." So how does the Lord work in your life and mine? He gives us peace in every situation. We're to experience His peace. And when we don't have His peace, then there's something amiss in our life. We're striving, we're sinning, we're distant from Him, we haven't thought about Him, we haven't spent time with Him, we haven't been listening to Him. And so the opposite of peace is anxiety, isn't it? Anxiety. And anxiety is an all-time high in the culture, in the workplace, you know, in the family. It's like stress and anxiety. And stress kills, and anxiety kills. And here Paul says, the blessing, the benediction, is that the Lord of peace Himself give you peace. He's the one, He says, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." John Moore's family, they're out east this weekend. His father, in his late 80s, passed away. Of all days, Resurrection Sunday, what a wonderful day for his dad to move on to eternity. His dad was a man of God and served in the church. And up until this recently, he would handle the finances. In spite of his macular degeneration, he would get this big computer screen up there and get his head angled this right so he could get the vision of the numbers to be able to, you know, do what he's supposed to do and helping to watch over the resources of the church. And in the bed at the hospital a few days before he died, he was telling his roommate about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And this man had peace. He had peace in the midst of his struggles and his challenges of his life. And what a testimony he is to John and Clint and the rest of the family, you know, the brothers and sisters and the grandchildren. So they're out there, you know, mourning his loss, but comforted knowing he's with Jesus. And so he says, the Lord be with you all. And Jesus, He is with us. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." You might be troubled here over something today. You might have a lack of peace. You might have an anxiety you're struggling with. But Paul's giving you the blessing, saying that Jesus, the Lord of peace, give you this peace that only He can give. His peace that passes human understanding. You know, and I think about this peace that I need as much as you do every day, that the way it begins to operate in my life is when I begin to surrender and I begin to yield to God and say, Lord, I'm not going to fight this battle anymore. I'm going to surrender what it is I'm carrying, what I'm fighting, what I'm struggling with. I'm just going to give it to you. And whenever we do that, all of a sudden we're just washed over with this sense of restoration and well-being and peace, and knowing that Jesus is with us. Wherever you go after this service, wherever you go this week, whatever you're facing this coming week, the Lord is with you in the midst of it. And then Paul says that make sure that you understand that the salutation, the greetings, the signature of this letter is mine. Because there was forged letters going around at the time and people were saying this was from the apostle. Well, only one person wrote like Paul, and that was Paul. Matter of fact, it said in one of the letters that he had to write in like large letters because some people think he had some visual issues. He had trouble seeing. So when he wrote his name, it was really big. And so no one could, you know, copy that. And it was obviously a sign that it was his letter that God had given him to write to them. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And this is a tremendous blessing that he starts many of the epistles with and he ends many of them with, that apart from grace, we're done, right? But because of grace, we get a chance over and over and over again. We get forgiveness and mercy and patience and his goodness and the goodness of God, the grace of God. It's continually what sustains us, his grace. It's not our successes or our good works or our abilities. At the end of the day, we've all fallen and we still fail, and yet his grace never ends, does it? And that's so good to know that the one you worship, the one you pray to, the one you seek is the God who gives you grant and grants you continual grace until you are one day in his presence. So as the worship team comes forward, can think about this letter, these letters that we've studied, prophecy and so many powerful truths and how to live as believers. I trust that all of us have come to understand the things of God in a deeper way and they become more meaningful to us and they're more real to us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, again for this morning and for those you brought here. We pray, Lord, as they leave, that you would bless them and encourage them, and Lord, may your word just be precious to them. And thank you for their hearts to listen and to be open to what it is you want to speak to them about. And Lord, so many things, even in this short section of Scripture, that we can reflect on and speak to you about. Lord, help us not to be busybodies. Lord, help us to, whenever we have that tendency, which we all have, to back off and to leave it with you and to pray. If we would pray more and speak less, so many things would be resolved so much faster. And so again, God, we just thank you for what we've learned. And we thank you most of all, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who again has given us another day of grace, another day of life. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.